Prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort of knowing that you are rich in mercy and you can take away or you can give back and you do. You give back things that you take away, and when we suffer loss, we receive more gain if we're following you. And we pray that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon your word this morning, and pray that by your Holy Spirit you give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, and hearts that are receptive to the word you give us. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and once again the service is coming today. Well, I say once again, last time we were a police department or a police station. Now we're back out on Bryce Prairie where we were a couple weeks ago, and I'd like to invite you to be with us here in spirit. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. We just finished singing hymn number 14 in Lutheran worship, which is a very common hymn in funerals. And there was a reason why we chose this one, because today, in a very real sense, we have two deaths. And then a child, a son, who is in a very real way placed all on his own. The scene which unfolds before us today is one of the most pathetic ones that you're going to see in all Scripture. It's sad beyond description. And yet it's something that has been repeated over and over and over again in history. Some things change so little. And as we look at it, we're going to see the fulfillment of a couple of passages in Scripture. The first one is in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. The prophecy concerning Jesus: "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And the second piece of Scripture that will be fulfilled are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, rather, selected words from verses 34 to 36. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." The sad story begins in verse 18 of John chapter 9. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?'" The Jews did not believe that this man had been born blind. This is the blind man that Jesus gave his sight to. They didn't believe that he had been born blind. They are trying every single way they can to discredit this tremendous miracle of Jesus. How skeptical heathen people are. Here you had one of the greatest miracles that had ever been performed, and they refuse to believe it. They don't even believe that the kid was born blind. And we're kind of reminded here of the words way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 20. "And he said, 'I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith.'" You will not find an ounce of faith in the hearts of these Jews. And this explains an awful lot. Human reason and human logic doesn't do it. We tend to be surprised that a miracle this great wouldn't convert somebody. We shouldn't be surprised at that. You know, Paul expressed the same sort of surprise in Acts chapter 22. I'm going to read a few verses there. Beginning at verse 17, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him," that's Jesus, "I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And Paul was surprised at that they wouldn't believe him. And he said to Jesus, I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." And Paul's argument with Jesus is this: look, these Jews know that I was your enemy. They know that I put your people in prison. They know that I was instrumental in stoning one of your believers to death. And now that I'm converted, they're going to believe. No, it's not going to do it. He said unto me, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." You cannot reason with unbelief. Won't listen to logic. Won't listen to reason. And you can have the Son of God performing the greatest miracles in the history of the world. It's not going to make any difference. It just won't. "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" This was a desperation move on the part of the Jews. They had already tried to intimidate the blind man. I'm still calling him the blind man, even though he isn't blind anymore. But he's remembered that way. They tried to intimidate him. They said, "We know that this man is not of God. That's what we say about him. What do you say?" And then he said, "He is a prophet." So they didn't get anywhere with him. Now they're going to try and get at him through his parents. And if they can scare the parents into making some admissions, they might be able to get back at him. The first thing is this your son? The one that you say was born blind. And then, how does it happen that he sees? Now you have some of the saddest words that you're going to find anywhere in the whole Bible. This is pathetic. "His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." This is sad. Jesus talks about the false shepherds. He says, you know, the hirelings, when they see the wolf coming, they flee. Save their own necks. And they leave the sheep to the wolves. This is exactly what you've got happening here. The wolves are attacking. And what do these parents do? Turn around and run. Leave their son all by himself. He's of age. You go ask him. Let him deal with it. You know, this is sad. This is really sad. You look in the volume of nature, and I mean, you've got some exceptions, I suppose, but usually you see so many examples in the volume of nature of parents that love their little ones, and in the animal creation, and the word, and in the bird creation. You think of something like Deuteronomy 22. Now, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. It's called, the Jews call it, the least of all God's commandments. Because it's such a small thing. Verses 6 and 7, and you've maybe heard this before. "If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. The picture here is of a farmer walking out through his field, and he comes upon a nest, and there's a mother bird sitting on some eggs or some little chicks. Now, she is helpless. It would be easy to catch her, because she has little ones, and she's going to stay there, and she's going to protect them. So God steps in to protect this mother, and he says, I'll give you guys a commandment. You can take the eggs, I'll let you do that. I'll even let you take the young. But you keep your hands off the mother. Because I've made her in such a way that she's going to die for her young, and she'd be too easy for you to take. You let her go, that it may be well with you. Because if you capture her, it's not going to go well with you. But you see, that this is the love that a mother has for little ones. You look at something like Matthew chapter 23, which contains some of the harshest words in the whole Bible. 8 times Jesus laces into the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" One thunderclap after another. But remember how the chapter ends. How the chapter ends in verse 37 and following. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Jesus here is groping for a great example of love, and what he comes up with is a mother hen who at night gathers her chicks under her wings and protects them. You see that in nature all the time. I'll never, ever forget the time when I was working for a lighting company up on 2nd and Cameron. We were upstairs in a building, and I had my desk was right by a window, and I could look out on the roof. And there was a killdeer that had a nest out there. It had 2 eggs in it. We kept washing it every day, and pretty soon they hatched. So there were 2 little baby killdeer running around on that roof. And one day we got there for work, and it started raining. And it was raining really hard. And it rained all day. And I looked out on the roof, and there was the mother standing out there in the rain, holding her wings out, and her 2 little chicks were underneath. She stood there for 8 hours. 8 hours. Never moved. Protecting her little ones so that they wouldn't get wet. The love that a parent has for little ones. Working at a bakery one day, and walked out in the afternoon when I was on day shift the 1 year, and saw a big commotion on the corner of King Street and 5th, and walked over there and wondering what was happening. A bunch of cars were stopped and everything. And I've probably mentioned this before, but some of you haven't heard. There was a hen mallard there, and she was really upset. And she was walking around this intersection and stopping traffic and kept going back over to this drain that went down into the sewer. I was looking down in there, went over there and looked, and here a couple of her little babies had fallen through this grate, and they were down there swimming around in the sewer. And she was upset. And one of the guys got out of the car and tried to shoo her away so the cars could get through, and she wouldn't leave. And then finally a crowd of people gathered around. Nobody could do anything. He said, "Daniel, we'd like to do something. What can we do? You know, there's nothing we can do." But she didn't listen to that. And she wouldn't go. They tried to scare her away. She kept coming back. Kept coming back. Kept coming back. She wouldn't leave. Her little ones were in danger, and she was the only hope they had. Others wanted to do something, but they couldn't.
They were ready to quit. She wasn't. She stayed there, stayed there. Finally, I went over and called the police, called the emergency department, told them what had happened. And they sent some policemen off there with a big net and went, reached down and got them and dished off the little ones and put them back on the ground, and away they went. But she wasn't going to quit. She wasn't going to quit. These people quit. Here the church people come and say, "Now, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How does he see?" "Well, yeah, we know he's our son. Yeah, that's true. And we know he was born blind. But we don't know how he received his sight. Well, what kind of love is that? You tell me they didn't know. Their child had been blind all of his life and now he can see and they don't know. They didn't ask him?" Oh, they knew. They knew very well what had happened, but they're not going to admit to it. Instead, they shove him out to fight all on his own. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what happened. This is sad. Verse 22 and verse 23. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews." You know, you wonder what it would be that would cause parents to desert their child. A child that must have given them a great deal of heartache and concern. I mean, try to relate to this. Their child is born blind. Think of all the care he needed, more so than what a normal condition would be. All the hours that they had spent. All the time that had been spent. And now all of a sudden, they desert him. Why? What is it that would cause the love of parents to desert a child? Fear of the Jews. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore," said his parents, "he is of age. Ask him." Now that's it, isn't it? They didn't want to be kicked out of the church, excommunicated. And so rather than have that happen, they desert their own son and deny the one who had given him sight. Let's look at the different players in this drama. First of all, the Jews. The Jews. "For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." This thing was sad. Their head was made up. And nobody was going to change it. Can't help but think of the words in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You see, it didn't make any difference that Jesus had given sight to a man born blind. It made a difference to them. Because they had already decided that Jesus Christ is of the devil. That's all settled. Nor is it going to make any difference a short time from now when Jesus walks into a cemetery and raises somebody from the dead who's been buried already for 4 days. It's not going to make any difference either. Their hearts have been hardened. They've resisted the Holy Spirit to the point where it's all over for them. They're lost. And so what Jesus said to them is going to come true.
ye shall die in your sins. That's tragic. Now we look at the parents. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. And as long as they're fearing the Jews, then this thing is pretty well cut too. It's cut and dried. Because Scripture tells us in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And since the Jews have already agreed that Jesus Christ is of the devil, and that anybody that confesses that he's the Christ is going to be kicked out of the church, their fate is sealed too, isn't it? Now the Lord Jesus one time had said, fear not him which can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, they don't believe that. There's a truth here, and you've got to make a choice. You either fear God or you fear man, one of the two. And I'll guarantee if you fear man, you're not going to fear God. I'll guarantee you that. And that's what they did. They feared the Jews. So you take the commands of God and push them all aside. All they care about is being a member of their church. Well, you want it, you got it. They were left alone. They were not excommunicated. So they could go into their synagogue every Sabbath day and worship. At least they thought they could. And they had all the trappings. But you know, the Jews had already decided that if anybody believed that Christ was the Son of God, he'd be put out of the synagogue. So, in this situation, you couldn't keep your faith and still be a member of the synagogue. You couldn't be a member there and still be saved, because Christ had been denied. So they had a choice to make. It was a sad choice that they made. Very sad choice. And a few other scriptures come to mind. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we've got a young boy here that's being thrown out to the wolves, but don't feel sorry for him. The tragedy lies in the parents who lost it all. And they who deny Jesus Christ will be denied by him before the final judgment for the Heavenly Father. Now you come to the blind beggar, deserted by his own parents, his own father and his own mother, now standing all alone, and is he going to be attacked again? Now the attack is really going to be vicious. But he's got promises he can cling to. For sure he can relate to Psalm 102, verse 7. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop. And that's exactly how he is, standing all alone. But he's also got a promise in Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And he's also got another promise. It's found in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, but there's something that this man can relate to also. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and again the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And now, when God willing, we continue in a few weeks down the road to continue to study the Gospel of John, you are going to see this man viciously attacked by these Jews. And he's going to stand there all by himself. Lost his family. He's going to lose his church. But he's gained his Savior. And you are going to see a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that is almost unbelievable. All these learned men standing around him, viciously attacking him. He's got no background for this, no preparation for it. And the Holy Spirit is going to give him answers that turn the enemy to shame. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And God's people have experienced this throughout the ages. We'll close now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have made known to us in unmistakable terms that the cost of discipleship is very, very high. We have to be able to, willing and able to give up every single thing we have in order to have you. And yet, what you take away, you give back in such richest measure. And we pray that you would give each one of us the courage to walk the road that you would have us walk, to remain faithful to you, and to confess you before men, and to be willing to suffer the loss of all things that we might gain you. Because you are that treasure hid in the field. And when we found it for joy, we sell everything that we have and buy that field. It's a good deal. I pray this in your name. Amen.